verse 18 and following, as we follow the instruction of James, as who is moved by the Holy Spirit to provide for us the word of the Lord. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now we have spent some time together on these verses, or the verses that have immediately preceded this in the book of James, because it's an important passage. Some have misunderstood James, who are unfamiliar with his teaching, or the rest of the teaching of Scripture, or the fact that God is the author of all Scripture. It is the Word of God. God cannot and will not contradict himself, and so Paul doesn't conflict with Peter, or Peter with Paul, or with James, or certainly not against the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to put this in proper perspective and see what James is teaching in the context of the relationship between faith to works and works to faith. Now he brings up another illustration, and we've mentioned this before. Last week, of course, we focused on the previous verse where we're informed that the devils even believe in the God, and that there is a God, and that there's a true God and a living God. And we see how the demonics who possessed a man recognized the authority of Christ that was before him as the creator and sustainer of all things, and as the true and living God who could command and did command and had authority over them. But they're not believers. They're not going to go to heaven. They're not recipients of his redemptive work. And so that was certainly a condemnation upon the people in Israel, who had for years and years come together and quoted from the great Shema, the great call, the Lord God is one, from the book of Deuteronomy. And yet their hearts were really far from God. They didn't have true and living faith. There are many who have false faith. They're deceived. They have temporary faith. We have that illustration presented to us so beautifully in the parable of the sower and the seed, as we have a picture of Christ and the Word of God as it's sown. And some reject it, and others receive it only temporarily. They have no root. They've never really been regenerated and transformed by the Word of God. And only those and those endure by the power of God, by the power of grace, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they produce fruit. And what we recognize that James is comparing and teaching about the true believers, those who have genuine faith, that they produce fruit. The works, good works, or the works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, are a product of true faith. Sanctification and good works follows faith, but they don't save us. They're only indication that God has done a good work, fruits and evidence of that faith. And here now We have an illustration. There are two illustrations given us in this passage of Scripture. The first that I read, of course, was Abraham. The next is Rahab. Lord willing, we'll look at Rahab next week. And there is provided for us a man who, of course, is the father of Israel. And he's a man. Rahab is not of Israel. She's of the land of the Canaanites. She's a foreigner. She's a woman, as contrast from the from Abraham. And certainly she's expressed here as a harlot. So she's a Gentile and a sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner, but we're all sinners. But she's presented as a very wicked person. And how the grace of God can touch and does touch all those who God has determined will come to Him by faith. And so it's a beautiful comparison and contrast that is universal in the sense as the gospel is universal. It touches the rich and the poor, the men and the women, the young and the old. Nationalities and languages do not matter. And that was the prophecy in the Old Testament. Abraham would be a father of many nations, a spiritual father of the nations. So here we have the example of Abraham. So we have to look at Abraham and recognize and examine the faith that Abraham and the incident in which the Scripture calls us to recognize the power and the love and the grace of God in Christ in calling Abraham from the nations and setting him aside for himself. Now, as we look at the story of Abraham, of course, we go back into the book of Genesis and begin in chapter 12, verse 1, and recognize that Abraham is called of God and set apart and set aside from others and set aside to God. And of course, that's the nature of salvation. That's the nature of God's redemptive purpose for all His people. We're called out of the world. We're called out from sin. We're called out from bondage. And of course, we have a glorious example of this in the Old Testament with Moses and the people of Israel as they were redeemed literally, historically, from Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh. And that we celebrate, and God's people always celebrate, to recognize it was all of God. It wasn't that the people rebelled. It wasn't that the people had enough initiative or enough ability or enough arms or strength to find true liberty and freedom from the bondage that they were in. And of course, it presents to us historically the bondage of sin and the slavery to sin, and that salvation is of the Lord. And of course, one of the most dramatic pictures we see that when Israel, after the plagues and the Passover, were brought to another obstacle that they faced, the Red Sea, and they were trapped between the sea and the Egyptians that were pursuing them hotly to destroy them because of what had taken place. And they quivered and quaked to know that it was beyond them. And God spoke to Moses to declare those very famous and classical words that are preserved for us in the Word of God, salvation. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And it was the Lord's power, it was the Lord's plan that delivered them through the Red Sea. And so it is, it's the Lord's plan, and it's the Lord's work through, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that delivers us from a greater power than physical slavery, but the slavery to Satan and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he does that, of course, in the work of redemption, as it's applied to us in our calling, our effectual calling and our regeneration, and justifies us through the gift of faith. And this is the story of Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, we open up the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, that God was revealing himself to Abram. And unless God revealed himself, we recognize the teaching that we glean from the Psalms that are repeated in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter, as Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to instruct us of our inability to know God, or to know the things of God, or to find grace and salvation in and of ourselves, when in that 3rd chapter, so beautifully, he tells us we're sin and we're bound into sin, and what are we able to do? As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10 and following, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, they're all going out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he gives us a vivid picture of the state and the condition of man in sin as he compares us to a sepulcher, a place of dead men and corruption, which of course is not a very beautiful picture of men, and men don't like to receive it. But we understand it because we've been enlightened and are able to see it in our own lives and the lives of mankind in sin. But Abraham is called, or Abram in this, before his name is changed by God, is called by God to get out, to separate himself. And that's largely what salvation is. It's deliverance and it's separation from sin and separation from the world and separation to God. It's certainly many other things. And then he receives the word of the Lord, and he acts upon that word, doesn't he? He rests with, first of all, he trusts God. He rests with confidence in God. He listens to the promise of God, and then he acts, and he leaves, and he follows God. And here's an example of true faith, of living at faith, of the power of the gospel in the Old Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit, that Abraham heard, just as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his sheep and himself as the great shepherd, that his sheep hear his voice, and what do? They follow him. They hear his voice. They understand who is speaking to them, and the authority of the one who speaks to them. And they understand by the power of grace what it is he says, and they do what he says. And then, of course, we go to the next chapter I want to call our attention to, and that's the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we find, again, God speaking to Abraham. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" And here God, beyond what seems to be impossible because of the age of Abram and his wife Sarah, who were being brought to past childbearing years, that God would bless them and bless the nations through them with an heir to come. And of thy household, read in verse 3 and 4, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy bowels shall be thy heir. And then, of course, we come to this classic verse in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord because he trusted in the word of the Lord. He had confidence in it. He rested in it. And he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. It's not that Abraham was a righteous man. He was a sinner. But God accounted or reckoned on his account and accepts his person as righteous. And we recognize not for Abraham's goodness, not even because of Abraham's faith, but because of one who would be provided for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we move to the 17th, the classic chapter in the book of Genesis that deals with the covenant of grace, or the bond of grace, and what God establishes with Abraham and his spiritual children after him. And his name is changed, and he's promised to be the father of many nations. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations shall I make of thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish. God has the right, the authority, and the ability to make a covenant, and to establish a covenant, and to make a promise, and to deliver that promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And of course, this is the glorious thing that we are being referred to, the life of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham, living faith. Back in chapter 12, Abraham had enough faith to believe in God and to follow him. Certainly in chapter 15, Abraham received the word of God and the promise of God, had confidence in it, and God declared him righteous. Later on here in 17, we have a picture and a historic record of the blessing of God on Abraham, but not just Abraham singularly, but Abraham, and as James reminds us, and James is speaking to the Christians, he's speaking certainly to Jewish converts largely when he wrote, but he's speaking to all of us and reminds us, and I read it in your hearing, was not Abraham our father? Our father, our spiritual father. Because we recognize the Bible to teach that. That's one of the important aspects for us as Reformed and Presbyterians, to recognize our relationship to the blessing of the covenant of God. The covenant of God. In the book of Galatians, we studied that certainly when we looked at the book of Galatians in chapter 3, when Paul was teaching the nature of grace and faith and the blessings of God and the fulfillment of the promise of God. In verse 6 tells us, even as Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Then we read on, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then, of course, we come to the conclusion of the third chapter, when it tells us, for as many as have been put into Christ or baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, the promise is Christ. The promise is salvation. The promise is that once you were sinful and you're ungodly, but God, our sovereign, pronounces us as righteous and pardoned from our sins. Not because we have done anything or could do anything, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then here in the book of James, of course, we have the illustration that we move on in the book of Genesis. These are all things that we should have known and do know from our study of Scripture and from sermons preached in the past and from Sunday school lessons. And some of us have known these things from little children into the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, when the Lord again spoke to Abraham and commanded him to take his son, his only son, the son that's born in old age, born miraculously as the heir of the promise, through him and by him, of course, would come the Savior of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, and fulfill the covenant that God had promised to Abraham to be his God and to his spiritual seed after him. That speaks of all those who are in Christ and who profess him by faith, that take that son, that only son, and to offer him in sacrifice before God. Now you read, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but you ought to be familiar with the chapter. And if you're not, re-familiarize yourself with it when you go home. But one of the things that is interesting in this chapter, at least I've noticed very interesting, it is in verse 3, as Abraham hears the command of God, he responds, and the scripture reads, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. This was the place of sacrifice. It later became the place where the tabernacle would be set, in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, and then later on the temple built. And all the sacrifices that were offered to represent the coming of the true sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to notice those first couple words, which are outstanding. Now, when you and I are called to do much lesser things and things that we do not really care to do, whatever it might be, whether we might have to tell somebody some bad news or deliver them a warning or whatever it might be, or just do unpleasant things, or to take out the garbage or whatever it is, and we have to do it by a certain time. And what do? We try to forget it. We try to think about all the excuses that we can put it off to tomorrow, and tomorrow becomes the next day, and the next day becomes the next day. Whoever tells us, you know, you're a husband, you're my wife, say, you know, this is broken, it needs fixed, we've got to deal with it right away, or no food tomorrow, the stove's broken, or the refrigerator's broken, or whatever. Okay, I'll get around. It's unpleasant, we don't want to do it. So we don't do it. But what did Abraham do? What does the Bible tell us? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. There was no hesitation. Here the child of the promise. Here the one all the blessings would flow through and come to him and come to the nations of the world, the ones that God calls to himself through the coming of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, was dependent upon him. Abraham did not hesitate. He believed in the promise. He believed in God. He rested in the promise. Abraham was a man just like we are. He had his problems. We see his flaws. We see his sin. We see his life as placed before us as its place. And yet, he rested in God and did what God had told him to do. Now, the rest of the story, the rest of the historic account, of course, Abraham got the wood and provided for the wood. When his son asked him, where's the sacrifice? He declared prophetically the Lord would provide. And, of course, at the last moment, seemingly, when Abraham had lifted up in his heart and his mind to sacrifice his son with the knife to kill his son on the altar, the word of the Lord came through the angels and stopped him, and in the bushes was a lamb provided for the sacrifice. Of course, is a prefigurement of the provision that God has through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith, speaks to us that Abraham believed to the point that if he had actually gone through it, and in his mind and his heart, he had gone through it, because he believed in God. And he was responding by faith, living faith, true faith, to the command of God as a fruit and evidence that his faith wasn't phony or wasn't true or wasn't God-given by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he wasn't trusting really in the word of the Lord. But the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us very beautifully that Abraham was doing what he was doing and would have put the knife in his hand on the neck of his son, his only son, in whom all the promises were yea and amen, who would come through. He did it by faith, believing that God could and would raise up his son from the dead, the great and glorious doctrine of the resurrection. Verse 17 of 11 Hebrews. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, that is, of course, Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, the figure of Christ. Now, it's interesting here, and that's where we are in James, though we're not getting very far in the book of James, illustrates this to us. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father, the father of all the faithful, the father of all those who are in Christ in Old and New Testament, the father of God's elect? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son from the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. It's not saying that Abraham is saved or made righteous by his works. No, the Bible certainly does not teach us that at all. And Paul outlines that for us in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, where it begins to speak about Abraham. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Man can't glorify and find glory or pat himself on the back or take credit for anything as he stands before God. We know that so beautifully presented to us in the first chapter of the book of Corinthians. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. This is Genesis 15:6 again. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But salvation is of grace, not of works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then it quotes the Old Testament, of course, that which we read concerning the words of the Holy Spirit through David. So back to James here. When it's speaking about, show me thy faith, I'll show you the works, showing you the evidence. Notice that last word in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, not by his works, but from faith, and by works was faith made perfect. The word perfect means it's been brought to its goal. It's been completed. It's found its accomplishment. Say, it's just as Paul wrote to us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, when he blesses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, he's speaking to the Christian, with all spiritual blessing in Christ, because we've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. But he goes on to speak of the goal of that salvation. The goal of salvation, he chose us in holiness. It's the same thing that's found in the second chapter of Ephesians, when it reminds us that we're saved by grace through the instrumentality of faith, which is not of man, it's a gift of God. And then in the next verse, he reminds us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Say, though we're not saved by works or by our ability to fulfill the law of God, because we cannot, we are sinners, and even when we don't sin, we're not able to serve God perfectly, but God has an end in view of saving a people to himself, that they might worship him and serve him all the days of their life, and that by faith and through faith would flow obedience. Abraham's faith, with all its works that proceeded from that genuine faith, did not make him righteous. He was a sinner and ungodly. Yet God freely and graciously counted, acknowledged, and pronounced him righteous. This was not because of the worth or the merit of his believing, but because of the value of what he embraced by faith, by believing. He embraced the word of promise, the word of God. He embraced the promise of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, whose perfect righteousness alone would be reckoned to Abraham's account and would be demonstrated by a life of faith and obedience, or good works, which is really his obedience. The fruit is illustrated of a true and living faith. John chapter 8 verse 56 reminded us that our father Abraham rejoiced to see, this is Jesus speaking, our father Abraham rejoiced to see, to perceive, to understand, to see spiritually my day, the day of Christ, and saw it and rejoiced in it, was glad in it. How could he do this? Because God revealed to him that the promises all involve the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the initial promise way back in Genesis 3:15 that Adam and Eve received of the promise of the seed of the woman who would come, and though the seed of the devil, the seed of the world, the seed of evil would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, yet the seed of the serpent's head would be crushed through the victory of the life and the ministry and the sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of all his people. Abraham was still ungodly, was still a sinner. That's what exactly Paul was teaching us in the book of Romans. When God pronounces us righteous, it's not because he finds righteousness in you and me, because all our righteousness continues to be filthy rags in and of ourself. We come short. But God alone provides for us the promise, and God alone fulfills it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and did no sin, and became the perfect Lamb who alone could take the punishment that was due to sin and uphold the righteousness of God and the true justice of God and pay in his life the propitiation and appease the wrath of God, so that God, who alone can justify and declare and pronounce us as righteous when we're not righteous, but because of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ specifically, and his obedience that's imputed or reckoned or put on our account, and we're forgiven of our sins, and God looks at us not as filthy sinners deserving as his people of judgment, but he looks at us and sees Christ. He sees Christ. And he sees his righteousness. And we are made the righteousness of him. And so that's what we see here in the book of of James with the rest of the teaching. Our faith, Abraham's faith, was matured and perfected. It was tried. And it wasn't that God didn't know that Abraham, it was God who made Abraham. It was God who directed his life. It was God who justified him. It was God who declared him righteous. He knew him in and out. The gift of faith is not insufficient that God gives us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. But it comes to maturity that others will see, and that we'll see within our own life evidence of that true and living faith. And then it's interesting, the next verse, not only interesting, it's important, and it's verse 23 of James. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith." Now notice, principally, the scripture in verse 19:21 is dealing with Abraham as he offers up his son Isaac as a testimony to his true faith. But then as we get to 23, the scripture moves back from Genesis 22 to Genesis 15. That's not normally the way you do things. You move in a progression. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God." It's a great doctrine of justification by faith alone. But reminding us, it's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It's God who justifies. And it's God who justifies Abraham, and all from Abraham, and all before Abraham, and all today through the gospel, and all tomorrow, who will be separated from sin and delivered from bondage in the love, grace, and mercy of God, and brought to salvation by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and blessed with true faith, that they might believe in the word spoken. How do we know anything about all these things? Through the word spoken and preserved for us when we are justified and declared righteous, and we rest in the work of Christ and on the promise of God, not only for our deliverance now, but our eternal deliverance in all the days that will come through eternity, because Abraham believed God and his seed was imputed. A great doctrine that we talk about, imputation. Imputation. The imputation of Adam's sin to us all, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to those who are to be saved, for the righteousness, and the imputation, of course, of our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin. And he was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, what a beautiful thing, the friend of God. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. They were his followers. They were his disciples. But he said he's not going to just speak to them as his disciples. He would speak to them as friends. As friends. What a beautiful concept. Again, speaking about the covenant of God. The covenant of God that's a bond. A bond and a blessing, a promise, and the reality that we're no longer the enemies of God, but we're the friends of God. The friends of God. And God communes with us and fellowships with us through His Son, by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And we're able to fellowship and communion commune with Him when we come and worship and pray and meditate on the things of God. So Abraham, but not just Abraham, all God's, that's a whole different sermon. The friendship of God through our Lord Jesus Christ by grace, mercy, and love. Not that we have merited it, not that Abraham merited, but he was able to testify through living faith that produced its proper fruits that glorify God, as we're called to do as well. Let us pray.